Thank you. What a joy to praise the Lord together. Well, I want to give my welcome and good morning to all. A special welcome if you're new or visiting with us. We're just so glad we can be together and praise the Lord and hear from His holy word. We're in the middle of a study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and today we're going to dig into his teaching on healthy relationships. And in particular, we focus on marriage. God instituted marriage to be the foundation for the propagation and the preservation of all mankind. He made the family to be the building block for all society. So when we study his revelation for the home, we're looking into his blessing on all of humanity. But before we dive into the details, just a few introductory comments. First, we need to remember what we're studying is divine revelation. God has spoken through the apostles and the prophets, and we have that record here in the Holy Scriptures. And so we're studying His plan for our lives, given by God for our good. And so learning to follow His design promotes the welfare of all of culture and is of paramount importance for our experiencing the abundant life. Learning to follow His design is essential, and just like in any complicated task, it's really helpful to have the instruction manual. Now, if you've ever purchased one of those easy-to-assemble kits from those mega stores, you know, you get this box, and there's bags of screws and rods and a dozen pieces, and there are a few amazing people who just intuitively can put everything together, and it's there. But if you're like most of humanity, you really need to take out the instruction manuals, because there it explains not only how to put things together, but the order of assembly. And I don't know if you've ever done that before. Oh, what is this rod here and these four screws? Oh, back to the instructions. And so it really is imperative that we recognize, you know, if would we think that God's design for marriage is any less complex than IKEA furniture? So it's understandable that we need to dig in and look to His instruction manual to be guided, to learn how to live, how to operate, how to love one another in the context of the family. But sadly, there are couples, there are people that don't know God and they don't know His instruction book. And so they set off in marriage, like sailors who jump in a boat. They've never been trained before. They haven't got a compass. They haven't got an anchor. But they jump in and they set off. And it's really no surprise that it doesn't take long for them to be lost at sea or to be shipwrecked on some rocky shore. And tragically, in the same way, there are marriages like that that don't follow God's instructions, and they end in heartbreaking divorce that's just devastating for all those involved. And so for us to look into God's design is for our good. But before we even go there, let's admit that God's pattern for the home is really mocked and despised by our culture. There are those who would mock Jesus' followers for wanting to apply these timeless principles for the way we relate to one another. And yet I can confess from my own experience that because of our effort to follow God and to apply His principles, that Julie and I enjoy a marriage that is satisfying and rich and encouraging. And I can testify for many, many other families that have taken God's word and sought to follow it and been blessed in remarkable ways, just as we humbly submit before the Word of God. So while our culture views marriage with confusion, at times with trepidation, and with self-destructive patterns, God has given us an order for the family for our good. And as we dig into the Word, we're going to see that God's design is that the marriage is to represent something glorious, something divine, and something eternal. And so one of the things he wants to work in our hearts today is to elevate in our minds, to get a higher view of the marriage, that we would see marriage in a holy light, and that it would be in our minds a window through which we can behold the glory and the beauty of God himself. You see, God is love. And so his design is that in the context of our relationships, and in particular in the marriage and family, we see that worked out so that the beauty of God's nature is made manifest in a dark and a confused world. And one last detail, a friend of mine asked if I had drawn the short straw to preach on this passage, and I laughed because it was just God's plan. But I can tell you, if I were preaching on the following verses about a husband's role to love as Christ loves the church, I could confess how terribly I fail to that holy standard. How much less am I qualified to talk about a godly woman's relationship to her husband? And so I don't speak out of any authority of my own, out of any competency of my own, but out of a humble desire to impart to you, as my calling, to share the word of God, that God's word would transform the way we see our lives and our marriages, and it would be a model that would help us learn to joyfully come under the loving leadership of Jesus Christ. So with that introduction, let's open our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be studying verse 22 through 24, but just to get the context, we're going to read I don't have any screen here, so if I'm looking around, it's because I can't see here, but we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Let's hear from the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat before you or on page 978. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am seeing that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your desire to communicate to us your design for our relationships. Lord, we're so grateful to be loved by a God who is love. Thank you that we can worship and praise you and just remind ourselves that we're held in the arms of Christ, that he is our good shepherd, our lover, our leader, our head, our keeper. And we pray as we study your word, we just get a richer sense of what it means to be a part of your body, united together in Christ, and loving one another in a way that people might behold just who you are. Speak through your word for your glory and build up your body, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So today we're going to consider three elements in God's plan for the Christian wife. First, we'll ponder God's instruction for the wife. Secondly, we'll look at God's models for the wife. And lastly, God's measure for submission. So we ponder, beginning, God's instruction for the wife. He says, wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. So let's begin asking, what does biblical submission look like? Dan did a great job last week kicking off, because this verse here is actually the word submission even is not mentioned here. But as he commented, that the idea here is basically to yield. Submission, upotasso, means it's a military term that means to come under the authority of another. And it's here, curiously enough, not given as a command. Paul uses the middle voice in the Greek, which emphasizes a willing participation in this activity, that those all involved are to be willing agents, in this case, in submitting to one another. And so it's curious, as you look, I wish I could, if we had more time, I'd walk through the Greek with you, but it's really amazing. This is the most gentle way that using the Greek language, this instruction could be given to wives. A gentle, tender way to say, in the way we're to submit to one another, wives are to lead by giving an example of that coming under their husbands for the glory of Christ. Now, admittedly, some people view the whole idea of biblical submission as oppressive and archaic. They want this pattern of marriage to be totally thrown out. And they would thank the women's liberation movement, thinking that that's the authority that's given value to the women. And yet a short history lesson will debunk that myth. You see, in some sense, Jesus is the first promoter of the women's liberation movement. He highlighted the value of women and demonstrated before all humanity that ladies are co-equal with men. It is one of the many ways that Jesus is such a radical. And it's helpful to understand, in Paul's day, in the Greco-Roman culture, women were viewed at the same level as children and slaves and property. In those days, a husband could divorce his wife at will or execute her if he chose. Women had no such rights. They couldn't own property. They couldn't vote. It's New Testament Christianity that opened to the world an understanding of the value of women, and that has influenced the whole world. And what's more, New Testament order was also a radical change from first century Judaism. In Hebrew culture, although women were not viewed as property, they had no right to divorce, but could be cast away by their husband with a simple document. Indeed, a first century prayer of the Jews went something like this: Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a slave or a woman. And so we see the Jewish culture didn't grasp that sense of the value of women either. And today, tragically, unfortunately, there are teenage girls who have that same sense. They wish they weren't women. But God, by the work of Christ, has demonstrated the value of women, and he turns all that on its head. Luke's gospel highlights the significance of women and puts them in key places. As a matter of fact, it's recorded there that the women were the last to be at the cross of Christ. They were the first to be at his empty tomb. And when it came to announce the good news of Jesus alive from the dead, that came from women. God chose, even though their voice would not be recognized in a court of law, God put that good news in the mouths of women to declare that he's not dead, he's alive. And so we see it is this New Testament view of the gospel working to declare that before God, men and women are equal, but to declare their roles are different. And so curiously enough, for clarification, as Paul talks and speaks to women to submit to their husbands, for wives to submit to their husbands, he uses a different word, as later we'll see in speaking both to children and to servants. That word is to obey. Here, a different word, to submit, to come under. And notice, too, this instruction is for wives to their own husbands. It's very particular in the sphere of marriage. It's not saying women should have subservient roles in culture, nor that they should submit to all men, but rather it is the context of the family that God has ordered this design to be manifest. Because God's desire is that the sphere of marriage would demonstrate his nature. And so God calls wives to follow their husband's lead. And he says, you'll notice, as unto the Lord. And the point is, this is an act of faith. There's not a man on the earth that deserves, because of any worth in himself, for a woman to follow. But rather, a woman follows the lead of her husband because she is committed to following Christ. And so her taking that role in the family is a demonstration of her yielding to the lordship of Christ, and thus modeling for all the church that attitude of a desire to follow our head. So this is God's instruction for the wife. But let's consider, secondly, God's model for the wives. Again, in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Here, God gives us two models for the Christian wife. First, the model of creation order, and second, the model of Christ and the church. These two models are so important because there are many ladies who've never seen a godly model of Christian leadership. And so if women have been abused or neglected by the men around them, it's totally understandable how they would bristle at this instruction. It's like you want to say, you wouldn't ask me to submit if you knew the men around my life. And I just want you to know that Christ knows your struggle, and he cares for you in the pain and in the sorrow. He's near to the brokenhearted. And yet, God's instruction, God's plan for us is good, and we'll have more details of that in a minute. But these models are important, and as I was saying, two models: first, creation order; second, Christ's relationship to the church. When Paul states that husband is head of the wife, he's taking us back to Genesis 2, to creation order and the order of his design for mankind before sin entered the world. You remember, when God made man, he made the man first, and he gave him a task to do. He commanded him to name the animals. And it was in that act of naming the animals that he was demonstrating his authority as king over creation. Now, mind you, God chose this order very particularly. God could have done it any way he wanted. He could have made man and woman at the same time from two lumps of dirt. He could have made one big lump and split it apart. He could have started with the woman and then made the man. But God very particularly made man first and gave him a task to do. And so man is now naming the animals. And one of the things that Adam, you know, he learned some biology in the process. You know, he's naming the bull, the mighty bull, and then there's the beautiful cow. And he's naming the graceful doe, and there's this buck. And as he's naming the creatures, he's learning, wait a second, they're these partners together. And he's looking around, and like, I don't have a partner. God wanted man to recognize his need, that it was not good for man to be alone. And so in that moment of recognition, it was then God caused him to fall into a deep sleep, and he fashioned from Adam's rib, he fashioned woman. And he presented woman to the man, and then man, in the practice of naming, names a woman with a blessed name. She's been taken out of man. And there, too, demonstrates his headship over the woman. But that process makes it very clear why women are so much finer than men. You know, us guys are made of dirt, and women are made of prime rib. And so it's just, you know, it's understandable how just finer creatures than we are. But God calls the woman to be man's helper and to declare this design as a demonstration of the very nature of the Trinity. You see, in the Trinity, we behold one God in three persons, a perfect relationship in perfect harmony. And yet within that design, we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equally God, equally active in creation and in sustaining of all things. And yet within the Godhead, we see this order of authority and joyful submission. And so it is God's design that in the combination of the sexes, we behold this element in the very nature of God that can only be manifest by this design that God has ordained. When God brings woman to man and provides for him a helper, I think sometimes in our language, we don't understand that term. We think, you know, daddy's a little helper, like, you know, some not very capable person, but, you know, we could have them to help around. And contrary, the Bible's teaching on helper is rather talking about power and strength. Very commonly, the term is used of God himself. But 1 Corinthians 11:3, as I'm sorry here, he is saying that this order of headship is a reflection of God. And 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And so here we're seeing it is in that context of marriage that we behold the same dynamic as we behold in the context of the Trinity. Now, just a side comment, there are scholars who would wish to just declare all this teaching on biblical roles in marriage was an archaic reflection of ancient culture. But Paul disarms that argument by going all the way back to creation. By tying this to creation, he's saying this is a design element that is intended for all mankind throughout history. And so this is not cultural, it's not particular to the time of the Bible's writing, but it is a very reflection of our design. And so when God brings woman to man, she comes as helper. And here's a couple verses that just show us God's perspective. He says in Psalm 54:4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." And then beautifully, as Jesus is teaching in the upper room, talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, notice what he says, John 15:26, "But the helper, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." You see the structure there? We see right there the three persons of the Trinity operating in perfect community for the accomplishment of God's purposes in our lives. And so man is to be head, wife to be helper, even as God is our helper. So rather than woman being insignificant, rather man was designed with inherent deficiencies that the woman alone must supply. This is true for all society. And so in this combination of man and woman united in marriage, we behold in a particular way the image of God. God made women with strength and capacities that men lack. They're different by design. Even though our culture would try to say differently, we know from studies of childhood development that little boys and little girls are different. When boys are put in a room with an obstacle in front of them, the boys just knock the obstacle over. The girls, who are a little brighter, actually just go around the obstacle. And, you know, the same way, boys develop in men by individuation, where women develop, girls develop into ladies by cooperation and by developing relationships. And so we see this difference is blessed and necessary for us to reflect the beauty of God's nature. So when God calls a wife to submit, he's inviting her to offer her strength to her husband in the same way as a soldier comes under his captain, that together they might be a fighting unit and conquer. God's design is for the woman to co-labor with the man under his leadership so they can together accomplish the purposes of God. Contrast that to the woman who competes with her man to take away his leadership, who denies or seeks to overthrow or sidestep his servant leadership in the home. That temptation is real. And that's why marriages have struggle. But you wonder, how does it happen? Where does that come from? And it takes us back to chapter 3 in Genesis, where God unfolds for us where this conflict comes from. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. God says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. What we're seeing here, and the English Standard Version of the Bible does a very good job trying to explain this word, that your desire shall be contrary. And what the author is saying is that sin has entered the world, and now relationships are broken. And now rather than this perfect, beautiful harmony, there's going to be this discord and this conflict. And women are going to want to not submit to the leadership of their husbands. And in response, men are going to rule, to oppress, to dominate in tragic ways. So I want us to see that the reason people, the reason our culture grouses against God's model for marriage is not because the model is broken. Rather, it's because we are broken. The impact of sin has twisted us in such a way that it's no longer our nature to incline ourselves to fit into the patterns that God has ordained. We need a new nature to be able to do that. And that's why it is the gospel that gives us the power and the grace to return to this beautiful design. People naturally now struggle in that context. And that's why people don't want to hear God's plan for marriage, because that struggle is real. And so what happens is women want to usurp their husband's authority, and men tend to be cruel and harsh and oppressive, or they tend to be passive and just check out of the whole relationship. And all those patterns are so destructive. But I want you to see God has designed the marriage to be a context wherein he's actually working to reverse the curse, to restore relationships that reflect the beauty of God's nature, to reflect the reality that he is love, and that we, experiencing the love of Christ, can relate to one another in ways that demonstrate the presence of God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we see that God's plan is for man to lead, to be head, and for wife to submit. The second model is Christ, the head of the church, and the church to respond as the body. And there's entire books written about what this headship means. And I think, but basically in light of the context, it's talking about the thing that sits on our shoulders. And you know, when the head is connected to the body, there's life and there's health. If we're to lose a member, if I was to lose a hand, it would be hard. It would be difficult and painful. But life would go on. But if I were to lose my head, that would be the end. And so it is that connection to the head is essential. And when the connection is working well and the body is acting as the head leads, there's beautiful cooperation in the elements of the body. Which takes us thirdly to consider, what then is God's measure for submission? Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. I want to just take a few moments on this verse because sorely it has been tragically misused. I've personally heard an unreasonable husband taking this verse and saying, woman, you need to submit to me. That's what God says in everything. And I want you to know that God's instruction is never designed to be used like that. That kind of attitude is oppressive and malicious. God speaks this instruction, and notice this instruction is spoken to the wife to guide her in her willful, kind, joyful submission to her husband. It's not spoken to the man to be used as a club to bash his wife. To do so makes a mockery of God's word. God's word is a guide that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives with surgical precision. He takes the word to teach us and to correct us. And in those places in our lives where the cancer of sin is present, to remove that surgically so that we may grow in the likeness of Christ. It's never designed, and God will never bludgeon us or beat us. His hand is kind, and he is a gentle and kind shepherd that leads the flock with love. So if an ignorant husband were to tell his wife to engage in something that's contrary to the will of God, God's instruction to the wife is not to follow. So for instance, if a man were to tell his wife to engage in illegal business, to lie to a friend, to quit participating in worship and fellowship, the wife should not submit. She should humbly submit to Christ and not to a misguided husband. Acts 4, 19 and 20 give us a good pattern that we ought to follow. And you remember, God calls all of us to submit to governing authorities. But here's how Peter and John responded in Acts 4, 19. You remember, the Jewish authorities told them, no longer speak about this Jesus. And here's what Peter and John responded. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we've seen and heard. So here, although God commands submission to authority, they say, there's a higher authority. I'm going to submit to God rather than to you. And the same way, wives submitting as unto the Lord are to follow the higher authority of God in choosing appropriate submission to a husband. This responds to courage and humility and wisdom. And in the same way, wives are invited to the same courage, the same wisdom, and the same humility. And so these are limits of what not to do. How then is a wife to respond to the Christian husband? The answer is, as unto the Lord. And yet it's so helpful to remember all of us need to die to ourselves and to offer ourselves in joyful, humble sacrifice for others. One of the ways a wife sacrifices is by submitting to her husband. One of the ways a husband sacrifices is by loving leadership. And one of the ways all of us sacrifice is submitting to one another in love and thus demonstrating our deference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few practical examples to wrap up, that whenever possible, and this is applied if there's obviously, if husband and wife are in agreement, there's no need to apply this verse, as it were, but if there's a discrepancy of perspective or opinion between a husband and wife, I just encourage you, continue to pray. Seek God's face, seek his will for you as a couple. And it's so much better to wait than for a husband to press ahead and to decide in opposition to his wife. But there will be moments where, pressed by a critical moment or a time limitation, where a husband has to make a call and decide. And it is the part of the wife to humbly and joyfully submit to her husband. And I want you ladies to know, God will honor you in this. There have been times in our lives where we've had wrestling about different decisions, and Julie and I have talked and prayed, and there's come a point we had to decide, and I've made an executive decision, and on very rare occasions, against Julie's preference. And in retrospect, I've looked back and realized that probably wasn't the wisest decision. And yet God, the Almighty, blessed that decision. And I'm convinced he did that because he wanted to honor Julie's humble, complaint-free decision to follow and submit. And so I want you to know the active agent in every life of every believer is Jesus Christ. And he is engaged, he is leading, he is guarding and keeping and blessing. And so all of us need to look to him and to submit to him. And as we do, the world can see his orchestration of our life and his presence, his loving, beautiful, glorious presence in our lives as we love one another, which can be difficult at times. But the whole point that Paul is making is he's talking about Christ in the church, that all of us need to learn to come under Christ and submit to him. And so it may be that there are some here this morning who've never made that decision to come under the headship and the authority of Christ. You may enjoy the Bible, you may like being around other believers, but when push comes to shove, you're still in the captain's chair of your boat. And what God is inviting all of us to this morning is to just reaffirm our commitment to follow him as our Lord. And if you haven't done that, today is a great day of decision. And as we look to Jesus, we simply invite him. And here you might pray, Lord, I've been in charge of my life all my days. I've been the captain of my ship, and I realize that you're the Lord. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. Would you come in, take charge of my life? Would you allow me to be one of your faithful followers that I might enjoy being a part of your kingdom all my days and forever? And so as we look to the beautiful picture of God's nature in marriage, women joyfully submit to their husbands to teach all of us to submit to the kind and glorious dominion of Christ. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. And we thank you for wanting us to be the glorious bride of Christ. Teach us, Lord, the joy of submission. Teach us the privilege of being united. Teach us our role as members of your body to demonstrate to the world that Jesus is alive. We pray with thanksgiving in his name. Amen.